but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and sang the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." A moment of crisis that proves and tests our Lord and reveals everything about Him. So first there is Gethsemane, and then we turn to the 15th chapter. And yes, you probably figured we're looking at Golgotha. Gethsemane and Golgotha together. I'll ask a strange question right after I read this passage. So we look at the 15th chapter and we realize that the arrest has taken place. The betrayals, of course, have taken place and they're still ongoing. And the trials have taken place. And after the trial, Jesus is delivered up in verse 15. The last part says, to be crucified. And the soldiers get a hold of him and they lead him out to crucify him, according to verse 20. And we slow down in verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him, the two on each side, the two robbers, they also reviled him. And when it was the sixth hour, noon, till 3 o'clock is what we're looking at. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders heard it, and they said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw him, that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now for the strange question. We've been talking about the fact that in the various moments of our life, we are often tried and tested. And those moments reveal us for who we are. The same is true about Christ, but every moment reveals something about Christ, of course. The question, how many times was Jesus crucified? How many times?
Did you listen to Aaron?
I counted 3 times, at least. He said it. Did you catch it? How many times was Jesus crucified? I want to suggest to you, just in these two moments of Christ, Gethsemane and Golgotha, as they are literally side by side, just hours apart, what we see in Gethsemane is that Jesus' soul was crucified. His soul was tortured. Absolutely so. And then on Golgotha, his body was crucified. Soul and body. Soul and body. The crucifixion began before Golgotha. It began in Gethsemane. The statement that Aaron kept referring to, brilliantly so, is a statement that's found in Revelation, the 3rd chapter and verse 8. You turn to it yourself. I won't turn to it. I'll simply refer you to it to look at and to think about, because depending upon what translation you have, it's translated in 2 different ways. And that gives people a problem when they say one translation says this, one translation says that. You need to realize that translation oftentimes comes across many passages that can be translated differently. And so we have some differences in all of our mainstream translations, but there is no difference that is not the truth. You look at one translation, it says it this way. This translation says it that way. And we go, wait, that's a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. You need to understand something. In the original language in Revelation 13 verse 8, in talking about the book that was written, the book of life of the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world, that's a literal word for word, which really isn't even possible. But nonetheless, that's what it says. And the fact is, that little statement is found at the end of the verse. Having been slain from the foundation of the world. What has been slain from the foundation of the world? Is it the book of life? What was written in the book of life about the people who were to be saved? That it was written from the foundation of the world? Or is it the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world? And my answer is yes. And some translations take one point. Position, as it were, and others another. The really good ones will have in the footnote, or it could be translated this way, and they give you the other one. And people don't like that. I'm sorry if you don't like it. It's there. The scholars say, grammatically, it could be either translation. Either way. I want you to just think about this with a little common sense. When you're looking at that, what is the book that was written? It's the book of life that is referred to. And it's referred to also again in Revelation, the 17th chapter in verse 8. The book of life. The book of whose life? The saints, the people of God. Those who are given salvation. How did they get their salvation? Through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's just say it was the book that was written before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's fine. But how are those people saved? By the blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now I want you to just realize it's not just the immediate context, it's also the remote context, just for this to sink in, because this is profound. Peter very clearly says in 1 Peter, John is the one that is speaking to us in the book of Revelation, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and as you look at it, it says in verse 18 that we know full well, I'm just kind of amplifying Peter's statement in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, we know that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. We were not ransomed and redeemed with a perishable thing such as gold. Listen to this. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was, guess what? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. What was it about Christ? He was foreknown. He was foreordained. His purpose was before God threw down this world. You want to talk about a throwdown? That's a slang term used in a fight or something like that. But this is the ultimate throwdown when God threw down. By the way, that's what the word foundation means. The throwing down of the foundation. God threw this world down. And before that, he already had planned and prepared for his son to come into the world and save us. To save who? Those who are redeemed. Those whose names are written in the book of life. It's all the same thing. I want to suggest to you something else. Golgotha was not the first time Jesus was crucified. Gethsemane was also a kind of crucifixion of his soul, a torturing of his soul. You understand that. Oh, I should just kind of throw in for good measure. You know that word slain? Jesus was slain before the word. That's too nice. A word slain, killed. The word means slaughtered like an animal, slaughtered like a lamb for sacrifice, slaughtered. When we look at that, Jesus was already experiencing a kind of crucifixion, a torture in Gethsemane. But then if you go all the way back to his baptism, might as well just pick any point in his life. Do you know what was going on there in his baptism? It was a foreshadowing of his crucifixion. What? This is kind of mind-blowing. Well, let me put it this way. Jesus, we're told in the early gospel narratives, he was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What was the righteousness he was fulfilling? He came to die for the sins of the people, to be the suffering servant. He was fulfilling that in himself. But he himself had no sin. This is why even John the Baptist said, wait, you're coming to be baptized of me? I need to be baptized of you, basically, you put it in the context. Why was Jesus baptized? As a foreshadowing to identify with the people that he would one day die for. But you understand, Jesus has been slain from the foundation of the world. Everything in history has inexorably been moving toward that ultimate point in time and the place of Golgotha itself in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, salvation, and we share in that. And by the way, you want to talk about how many times has Jesus been crucified? Book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and 10. I'm not going to turn there, so you just keep that in mind. It says, if we continue to sin, we are virtually crucifying again the Son of Man and leaving Him to an open shame. Crucified. So we want to talk about, well, Jesus was crucified once and for all. Yes, I believe that, yes. But when you really think about the crucifixion, it had already taken place, virtually, as we would put it, in the mind of God before He even threw down this world. It was a done deal. It was already prepared for. Wow, this is mind-blowing. There's a mystery to this. So He was slain before the foundation of the world. And then everything that God did through the law and the prophets led again and again, pointing, foreshadowing to the coming of Christ. And every step that Jesus took was taking Him to the cross. And He would sometimes even announce that and prefigure that and foreshadow that. And so how many times was it? You know what the history of this world's really all about? Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said his life was about. I'm just simply amplifying what Paul said. It's all about Christ and Him crucified. This is the eternal purpose and plan of God. And it catches us up in the middle of everything. In fact, it is the most important event in human history. Secular historical books would never say that. Because for secular historians, atheistic historians and cynics and critics of God, they believe that history is about me, not me, but us. Really? Well, that's kind of pathetic when you look at it, because you realize what history almost always focuses on? One war after the other, after the other, after the other. Go into any bookstore, read any history book. It's war, it's war, it's war. And I'd say, well, look at this book. It's war, yes. The war between good and evil, between God and Satan. And ultimately it culminates on the cross in Jesus Christ. And He's the one that gives us the ultimate victory. Okay, wow. Yeah, let me just kind of slide this in sideways. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, He said something that is horrible, terrible, terrifying. My God, why have you forsaken me? I prefer to just let that sit and stand by itself. I do not try, like some do, to explain it away and lessen its impact. I just let it sit there. And when He was in Gethsemane, He was talking with His Father. And you'll notice when He gets up, Luke particularly says the Father sent angels and they ministered to Him, and Jesus was all of a sudden, renewed and revitalized, and He steps out and says, "Let's go, boys. The time has come. I'm going to die. And you're going with me." Well, you understand in one way or another they were. But then He's on the cross, and in making that lonesome cry, pathetic, terrifying cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the point where Jesus feels, may I use that word? At the point where Jesus feels most distant from God's presence on the cross, He is in fact closest to the will of the Father. And that's what matters most. So what does this have to do with you and me and us? Absolutely everything. It's not just that this is our Lord and Savior. He is showing us something that is profound and powerful if we will embrace the same truth. Now, what is that truth? Well, we mentioned at the beginning of our study that there were literally hundreds of such character-revealing and shaping moments of purpose in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about baptism, then we, of course, went to Gethsemane and then Golgotha. You do realize that there are many such moments of truth in our lives as well. For us, these character-revealing, earth-shaking, earth-shattering moments in our own existence are found in moments of decision and destiny where you have to make a choice and I have to make a choice. and it can change our life forever, the choice we make. These kinds of moments come during trials and tribulations and how we handle them or don't handle them. They come along sometimes with pain and suffering. And also in the moments of temptation and sin, we're also making a choice to serve God or not, to serve the devil or not. You begin to understand this. How we deal with such moments, how we let God deal with such moments in and through us, shapes our lives and reveals who we are, our character. And as with Jesus, in and at those very times, those moments, when we feel, when we feel most distant from God's presence, oh, He seems so far away. It's in those struggles of our lives, it's in those very struggles, that if we are trusting Him and obeying Him, we have never been closer to His will. I want you to just think about one story in the Old Testament, Abraham, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, when he was told to go take your son, your only son, the son whom you love more than anything. Well, I'm fleshing out the story. And you go to Mount Moriah and you offer him there as a human sacrifice. You kill him. You shed his blood. And Abraham goes and he does it. Was he in a daze? He had a long journey to make. And Isaac was compliant and came along. And most of us would look at Abraham, even though he's a man of faith, we would say, wow, he probably felt all alone in that moment with dread and terror and wondering, God, why are you doing this to me? But he pushed through that. I know he pushed through that. I don't know the actual thoughts running through his head. What would you have been thinking during that time? God, where are you in all of this? How is this going to work out? And oh yeah, he was trying to put it all together. When you are holding to God in simple trusting faith, like Abraham did, as you do what God says, even in the most difficult of circumstances, you are never closer to His will. And I might add, and He is never closer to you than at those moments too. Did He forsake Abraham in the middle of it all? No. Did He forsake Jesus? Ultimately, Jesus entrusted Himself into the will of His Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And was God good in the safe keeping and caring for Jesus during the time of His death and His burial and ultimately His resurrection? Well, you know the answer. Of course God was there and in and through it all. But Jesus still felt abandoned by God. Don't you sometimes in the depth of despair, in troubles, in trials, even in temptations, and when you see that you and I, we fail sometimes in sin and wow. So I'm going to ask you a couple of concluding questions and then a couple of paraphrases of two verses. Beloved, where is your Gethsemane? Where is your Golgotha? Now, here's what I mean. Have you gone to the Lord into the garden? I mean, we read this passage. We read it a moment ago. Have you actually gone with the Lord into the garden and shared with Him in your own life a Gethsemane experience? Have you basically ever, like Christ, said to your Father in heaven, nevertheless, it is not what I want, Father. It is not what I will, Father. It's what you want. In your struggle with life and trying to find purpose and meaning and ultimately salvation and looking to God, have you ever said, your will be done, Lord. May your will be my only will. Ah, that now we're getting somewhere. So you see, that's what Jesus did. And it was torture for Him. You go look at the terms. Severely distressed and depressed to the point that He could have died. That's how He felt. That's what He said. How did He work through that? He held to simple trusting faith in the will of His Father. He put the Father's will above His own until you and I learn to do this very point on all areas, in all areas of our life. We will never be disciples. We may be casual Christians, but we're talking about this. How did Jesus go to the cross? You see, He actually started going to the cross long before He ever actually got there. And when we came to this earth, He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. You know all of this. And then the second question, have you been crucified with Christ? See, you've got to have a Gethsemane in your life. You've got to have a time where you wrestle with your will and God's will. And you let God win. You give Him your will completely. But then you also have to be crucified with Christ. You know the passage. Let me paraphrase what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have died to myself and have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer about me. It is no longer about myself. It is only about, well, remember what I said earlier, Paul said, Christ and Him crucified. Oh, I like the way he puts it here, though. It is about Christ who lives in me. Who's living your life for you? On Sunday, oh, it's the Lord. But what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Who's living it then? Oh, no. We look at Paul's perspective in all of this. And then he says, and the life that I now live in this body of flesh, because I still have to deal with this physical reality of life in this world of sin and flesh that dwells within. But the life I now live in this body of flesh, I live by fully trusting faith. I'm going to put all that together. I know we don't usually talk like that. Fully trusting faith. Well, trust is faith and faith is trust. I know that. But we're not just talking about pathetic belief, easy believism. We're talking about total and full commitment. The life that I live is by full trusting faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And so, as He gave Himself for me, what is Paul saying? I have done. He has done. We have done. He gave, I give. What did He give? A little bit of Himself? No, He gave it all. So what's our responsibility? We give it all up for God. In Gethsemane, Jesus' soul was crucified. Crucifixion was just simply a form of torture devised by the Persians, implemented by the Romans. They pretty much perfected that fine art of torture, and it was called crucifixion. And then on Golgotha, His very body was crucified, tortured to death. Body and soul. Have you given your heart, body and soul to Jesus? Is it easy? No! Does anyone really look at it and say, oh, that was easy for Jesus to do? No problem, no sweat. No. It took everything He had to give up everything He had and was, and to submit to the Father in all things. And the only reason He did it is because He loved me and you and every one of us. Wow. So what does He want of me and you? You've seen it. You've already seen it. We have our Gethsemane. We have our Golgotha. Jesus gave it all. All to Him I owe. Whoa. Now we begin to look at our lives. What do you owe God? Everything. No, we're not trying to pay Him back. Jesus paid it in full. But it's about complete and total love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're ready to give your life completely to the Lord or to rededicate yourself, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?